We turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and reading verses 8 through to 11. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, you may have heard something like this: truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. And you know, there is a great deal of truth in that. Truth. The truth of God. Where is the truth of God? Isn't it on the scaffold, being executed, being put aside, being disowned, being vilified, whatever other name you might care to put on it? That's what's happening to truth, the truth of God. It's forever on the scaffold. And what is it that is on the throne? Isn't it wrong? The wrong things that are happening in the world today seem to be in control. The wrong of the present system seems to be ruling and reigning. Well, you see, this is what the book of Revelation is about. It's setting out to show us that this is not always going to prevail. And you see, we've gone through the breaking of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets, and now we have reached the outpouring of the seven vials of the wrath of God. And as we have looked at these things, you recall how we said that with the opening of the seven seals, that is John being shown the plan of God throughout the ages, all things that are going to happen in world history from the beginning of time to the end of time. You see, it is the opening of the book of God's providences, the breaking of the seven seals. And then you recall how we went through the sounding of the seven trumpets of judgment. And these are the various judgments that come upon the different generations throughout world history. Now you see, as the world is drawing towards its climax, as the world is coming to end towards the end of world history, as the time scale is running out, as we are beginning to reach the climax of the ages, what is it that is going to happen? Well, just this, that God is sending these angels with the seven last bowls of the seven last plagues to pour them out upon the earth. And we've looked at the first three of these bowls being outpoured. Now I want us to go on to the other two. Now, we have noticed and seen that there is a similarity between the plagues that were visited upon the Egyptians in the days of Moses and the bowls or the vials of wrath that are to be outpoured upon the ungodly. And these bowls of God's wrath will intensify as we reach the end of the history of our world. Let's just think for a moment. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, what did he do? What was it that made God so angry with that man? Well, simply this, that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, placed every possible obstacle in the way of God's purpose. The king of Egypt placed every obstacle that he could in the way of preventing God's people from leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. And that is why you find God becoming more and increasingly more angry with them, sending plague after plague upon him and his people, until finally the whole thing terminates in the death of the firstborn. And that happened to Pharaoh. And it happened to Pharaoh's people because they refused to conform to the will of God. And there is a lesson there, isn't there? If men refuse to conform to the will of God, they are in God's hands. And God will punish them, execute his judgments upon them, serve his wrath upon their wickedness, and it will become increasingly intensive as time goes on. And so in the same way, John looks away into the future. You see, he is standing there at the beginning of this New Testament era, just shortly after the death of Christ. He is a prisoner himself, a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He is wondering what is going to happen to the cause of Christ. Is truth forever going to be on the scaffold? Is wrong going to be forever on the throne? And you see, the Lord Jesus takes him up and lifts him up, and he shows him a way down the vista of the years. And he says to John, it's not always going to be like this. And Jesus says to John, whatever obstructions may be put in front of my people to hinder them from obedience to my revealed will, and whatever obstacles may be put in the way of God's purpose of grace being fulfilled, then be sure of this, our Lord says to John, those who are responsible will be punished. They will be punished at the proper time. The judgment of God, the wrath of God will be visited upon the ungodly. And so in this chapter, chapter 16 of Revelation, what do we see revealed here? Well, here are these seven things that are revealed to us. First of all, John sees the earth stricken. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. The earth stricken. Then what next? The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. The sea is stricken. It became as the blood of a dead man. There can be nothing more horrifying than the blood of a dead man. As I said last Sabbath evening, the blood of a living man is bad enough. But the blood of a dead man is putrefaction of a most horrible kind. Then the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. Here are the rivers, and they are stricken. So the earth is stricken, the sea is stricken, the rivers are stricken. And now we go on this evening to look at this. Now it's the sky that is stricken. Then that is followed by torment and by destruction, until at last, finally, as we shall see, the whole earth begins to disintegrate. And that is the final judgment of God. Now, as you and I look at this, there is a tremendous sadness in it all, isn't there? I find a tremendous sadness here. Because consider, for example, the outstanding beauty of our physical world. And you know, this physical world has got an outstanding beauty about it, even although it's still under the curse. You see the beauty of God's physical world in the awakening of spring, and we're not very far from it, when suddenly everything will burst into life. And you will see these tiny birds, tiny buds coming through. And you will see these leaves beginning to form on the trees. And they are so delicate in these early days of the spring. And everywhere, life is coming into being. And there is a beauty in that physical world, the world of a lovely spring morning. And then, isn't there a loveliness about the joy of summer? When the warm summer days come along, and when, if you've got any measure of health at all, you feel a sense of good, a sense of well-being in that physical world that God has made. And then even when it changes to autumn, still there is a beauty in that physical world as you see everything changing color. I tell you, there is something wonderful about God's world. And even when the autumn changes into the bleakness of winter, and we are in the bleakness of winter at the moment, there is still an attractiveness about it. And that is particularly true when you see the fields around you white with snow. And in all these seasons there is an attractiveness. But there is also this about these seasons, there is a transitoriness. Because it never lasts. Nothing lasts. Even the best things of life soon disappear. And everything, as we were reading in the book of Deuteronomy this evening, everything is tarnished by the curse of sin. But you know, there is a joyful day coming. Oh, an exceedingly joyful day. And what is the day that's coming, this great joyful day that we are talking about? Well, this exceedingly joyful day that we are talking about is the day when this old world of ours will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And my dear friend, if there is an attractiveness and a beauty about the physical world of today which is suffering from the blight of sin, I ask you, what is the new world going to be like? What a wonderful world. If this is the world that God has made, which has been blasted by sin, I ask you, what like is the world going to be that God is going to bring into being in place of this one? No wonder the apostle says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And tonight, will you be in that new world? You say, do you think it will be something like this one? I know the curiosity that comes upon us as we begin to think of the wonder of this new world that we're talking about. Hills, trees, rivers. Who knows? But it doesn't surpass my understanding of things if I feel that one day I will climb the hills of God. But we haven't come to that. We are still in this old fallen world of ours. And before the new heavens and the new earth comes into being, the judgment of God must fall upon sin, upon those who are involved in sin against God. And so let's look at the task of the fourth and the fifth angels. The fourth angel. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues, and repented not to give him glory. The sun. It was touched by this angel. It began to scorch men. Scorch men with great heat. You see, the sun has been given to us, and it has been given to us for the universal benefit of mankind. What is the sun? It is our source of light. It is also our source of heat. Now take these two things, like fire, and we always identify fire with the sun. Fire and water. These are the two elements that are so essential and so important to the well-being of mankind. You and I, we cannot do without water. We cannot do without heat. But when these elements get out of control, they can become the source of the major calamities that afflict men. We've had a day of rain. Doesn't it remind you of the days of Noah? When God flooded the world, it was a major catastrophe. You see, water had got out of control. And in the days of Noah, all life died because of the deluge. It was a major catastrophe. There has never been a catastrophe like it, nor will there ever be one to come like it. That's what the Word of God says. And then, too, when you think of the fire of God, the fire of God that fell upon the cities of the plain, Sodom, Gomorrah, wiped out by the fire of God. And so what is John telling us that is going to happen as we approach the end of the ages? God will take the things that are of a beneficial source to us all, and through his angel, he will touch that beneficial thing, be it the sun, until it will become a source of severe trial and pain to men. You see, it says power was given unto the angel to scorch men with fire. And it says men were scorched, and this is how it can be translated, men were scorched with a great scorching. Or if we were to turn this over to the NIV, the New International Version, this is how it is translated in the NIV. Men were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. You know, again, doesn't it remind us of Pharaoh and his people who hardened their hearts? There is something terrifying about sin. There is something terrifying about the sinfulness of the human heart. And that is what is revealed here in the light of God's judgment. Wouldn't you have thought that this is the sort of thing that would have humbled men? Humbled men in the dust. Wouldn't you have thought that this is the sort of thing that would have softened the hard hearts of men and women? Wouldn't you have thought that this is a sort of judgment that would have chastened people and brought them to penitence? But instead of that, you see here a refusal on the part of men, a refusal to yield to God. And indeed they go further. They begin to blaspheme. It's a terrifying thing when a man begins to blaspheme. I shudder, and I suppose you Christian people who are here tonight do the same as I do. I honestly feel a shudder when I hear men taking God's name in vain. When I hear a man speak about God and taking his name in vain and using it as a swear word, I don't like it. And I hate to hear a man beginning to take the name of Christ and use it as a swear word. What blasphemy! And that is what men are going to be like at the end. They will not repent. They will not yield. They will become hardened in their sin. And they will go even further, and they will begin to blaspheme and begin to curse God in the most violent and evil ways. That then is what John was shown would happen when the fourth angel would begin to outpour his vial upon the sun. But let us move on to the fifth angel. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know, when God had created the earth, and when he had placed man upon it, it tells us this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that God, after creating this vast universe, after creating all these lovely things, after creating the animals and the creatures in the seas, and after having created man himself, it says this, that God looked upon everything, and behold, it was very good. That was God's verdict upon his own creation. It was very good. But you see, it was a masterstroke of satanic genius when Satan planned a successful invasion of the entire human system. And you can see Satan standing on the sidelines. And you can see him viewing this beautiful world that God has made. And you can see Satan viewing God as he makes this man in his own image. Here is man, he is a miniature God. And Satan hates God. And he hates everything that God has done. And particularly he hates this man who has been made in his image. And so what is his plan? His plan is one of attack. One of invasion. He will take the entire human system. He will manipulate it for his own ends. And this is what the devil has done. And I don't need to argue it, do I? Because you know perfectly well that this is what has happened to the entire structure of our universe. It has been taken over by the devil. He is manipulating it for his own ends. In chapter 12, we looked at this. The devil, the red dragon. What power he has. What did he do? He brought up this beast out of the sea with the seven heads and the 10 crowned horns. And we noted this, that beast is symbolic of anti-Christian government. That is the beast. And here was this other creature that the devil took to be his ally. It was the lamb-like creature with the two horns. An imitation of Christ, you see. Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Here was the devil, and he produced his own lamb. And so these are his two allies, you see. False government, false religion. And the devil uses these to manipulate the entire human structure to his own ends. And what is his plan? Keep God out of everything. Keep God out of society. Keep God out of religion. The true God, keep him out of it. And so you see, the beast was brought to the fore, and his awesome kingdom was established. And in this world we have the kingdom of the beast. False anti-Christian government. And the beast sits enthroned. And there he is, dominating the world like a mighty giant. And people are in his grasp. And these people in his grasp are like tiny insects. And you see, the center of anti-Christian government is the seat of the beast. And that is what we see in the world of today. And this anti-Christian Christian government that we are talking about is imagining, or it imagines itself to be enlightened. You know, I'm not talking about one government. I'm not talking about the conservative government or anything like that. I am talking about the government in general of the whole world, where God has been dismissed from the councils of men. And you see, that is the kind of world that imagines that it is enlightened. It's under the domination of the devil. And what does that world make us think, make men believe? It is trying to make men believe that everything without God is bright. And what is the government saying? Oh, we mustn't listen to the voice of God, we must listen to the voice of the people. And we must give the people what they want. And if people want violence, we must let them have violence. If people want sexual immorality, well, we must let them have sexual immorality. If people want cruelty, we must let them have cruelty. And they call this world bright, that's dominated by sin. They call it beautiful. They call it pleasurable. They call it wise. But as you and I know, that's not true. And so what does God command this angel to do? The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Again, you see, it's like the plague of darkness that came upon the Egyptians just before the plague of death. And it tells us in Exodus 10 and 21 that it was a darkness, a thick darkness that could be felt. You see, if we look at it, we will notice this, that worldly, and I use that word worldly, as opposed to godly. Worldly beauty, worldly joy, worldly pleasure are terrifying. And when this angel struck the seat of the beast and plunged the world, as it were, into darkness, godless men were left in great distress. You know, we can see in a measure the darkness of this beast's kingdom in our world today. What am I talking about? Well, we've said at the beginning that the world, the physical world in itself, is a world of beauty, and I wish people had left it like that, but you see, they haven't. And so the world of today, what is it? It's a world of warfare and violence, isn't it? Two world wars in this century. Blasted into eternity millions of men. That's the world of the beast. Lebanon. Your heart goes out to these people in Lebanon. Israel. Nicaragua. Mozambique. Latin America. The Far East. Afghanistan. Northern Ireland. Do you see the darkness? Do you see the seat of the beast? No wonder God plunges the world into darkness if that's what men want. Cruelty, immorality, drink, drugs, sex, that's the scene. Promiscuity, perversions. Do you know, I've never known the world quite so bad as it is today. Or you might say, wasn't it bad in your young days? Well, when I was a young man, and even serving in the forces, I never saw men using drugs. I might have seen men going out on an evening and getting drunk and becoming involved in sex, but not to the extent of today. The perversions of today are indescribable. You see, it's the seat of the beast. And God has plunged the whole thing into darkness. What else do I notice today? And it's become so obvious, I never noticed this before, but it's made the world that I am living in today a much more terrifying place to live in than it was even 40 years ago when the Second World War was on. What is it that I notice today? It's this rejection of authority. And you discover this rejection of authority in home life. There is very little discipline among children today. And here are these children growing up in an indisciplined world, and they can do anything they like. And dare you touch them? Dare you exercise discipline upon them? What a society we are breeding. Because these children who have had it all their own way, what are they going to produce? And so there is this opposition to authority in home life. There is this opposition to authority in school life. It makes sad viewing and sad reading to know this, that there are good teachers today, and you know they're quitting the profession because they can't take any more of it. It might not be so bad in the town of Inverness, but to be in England, to be in some of the schools in Glasgow, no wonder so many teachers are quitting their profession. In our school days, we always thought the teacher was superior and was given a place. But no, the teacher's given no place today and has got no superiority and mustn't use anything by way of bringing about discipline in the classroom. And there is nothing but chaos in some schools. Indeed, there are some teachers and they've almost lost their lives at the hands of these young thugs. God has plunged the thing into darkness. And what about society? They say that in the town of Inverness you don't go up Eastgate on an evening when it's dark after 10 o'clock. Because these young fellows are about, you see. You don't know what they're going to do. You don't know when they're going to challenge you. You know, it wasn't like that 40 and 50 years ago. It just wasn't. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And you know, however the darkness may be prevailing today, there's no sign of repentance. No sign whatever of a turning back to God. And governments take up this and they say, we must do this and we must do that and we must do the other thing. We must set up a royal commission to examine this and another royal commission to examine that. But mention God. You know, just lately I was listening to a politician who was talking about the question of AIDS. And he was saying, you know, we must find some cure for this disease. And we must, if we can't find the cure, we must take preventive measures to see that it's not spread. Oh, well, that's good. We've got to do that. But you see, he went on to say, we mustn't preach at these people. And what this politician was really saying was this: you mustn't bring God into this at all. It's a human problem, and we as human beings will solve the problem. All right, says God, we'll leave you with your problems. And if you have this wisdom, you solve your problems and get yourself out of the mess that you've got yourself into. And I think deep down in the human heart we know this, that the only solution to our problems is to go back to God. Do you remember that story of Sodom and Gomorrah? And I bring you back to it. It tells us, you see, that two angels were sent by God to deliver Lot and his family from the cities that were to be destroyed. And so here were these two angels. They came in the form of men. We don't know what angels are really like, but you see, on this occasion, they took the form of men. And as the men of Sodom saw them, oh, here are these two men. We've never seen them before. And the men, you see, went to the home of Lot, and Lot took them in. But you see, word went round Sodom. Do you know that there are two strange men and they've gone to Lot and they're in his house? We must go and find out about these men. We'll sexually abuse them. And so they came to the door, you see, of Lot's house and they began battering at the door. Oh no, says Lot, you mustn't touch these men. They are my guests. No, you'll bring them out to us. We want to see them. You know what happened? The angel said to Lot, stand aside, stand aside. They opened the door. It says this, they smote the men at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. You see, here was God plunging these men into darkness. If this is your kind of sin, then find out your sin in your own darkness. And they weary themselves. Only here it tells us that it'll become to such an extent the darkness that God will pour upon the earth, that men will gnaw their tongues for pain. They will blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. We'll repeat the word again, their sores. And repented not of their deeds. You know, worse was to follow the blinding of these men of Sodom. And what was the worst that followed? Well, destruction by fire. And that's how it will be at the end of the ages. You know, as one sees into the Word of God, one sees all the answers to the problems that are facing us today. What is it that we are being told here that happens in the time of the fifth angel? Well, just this, that the world dominated by Satan will become increasingly dark, and in spite of all the pains and sores that will be experienced by wicked men, they will not repent. They will refuse to repent of their foul deeds, and they will blaspheme God. Oh, what a world. What a world. A world ripe for the last judgment of all. That's what we are being told here. But as I close, let us rejoice in this. And I keep reminding you of this as I try to remind myself. Let us rejoice that these things only apply to the men who have the mark of the beast. These things won't apply to you, my dear friend, if you are a Christian. These things only apply to those who have the mark of the beast. I wouldn't thank you for a moment for being in the beast's kingdom tonight. I wouldn't want his mark, no matter what he offered me. No matter if the devil came and said, look, I'll make you a prince. I'll give you everything you want in this world. Give you all your heart's desire. No, no, thank you. If I have your mark, I will fall foul of God. I don't want that. So we can be thankful to God for those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, for those who name the name of Christ. And be sure of this, that those who name the name of Christ will not be affected by these things. And oh, my dear friend, I've been pleading with you, and I plead again, if you are unconverted here, is it worth remaining unconverted? Will you not surrender yourself to Christ and place yourself in his protective arms? You know, that's one thing about the cross that gives us so much joy. At the cross, Christ made an end of the devil's kingdom. Triumphed over the devil, made a show of him openly. And although the devil is in his last death throes now, he is defeated. And as we shall see, he will be cast into his own place at the end of time. But at the moment, put yourself in the hands of the Savior. And if you are in his hands, you are safe and you are secure.